Good morning. Let's start with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just all your goodness, God. Amidst all the challenges that we face, God, the technical challenges and God, just the difficulties at home, God, all the ways that you're building into our lives, God. God, I just pray you would have your way with us this morning. You would, just your presence would be here. God, you would renew us, cleanse us. God, would you soften our hearts for your word? Help us. And just pray for your glory, God, to shine and radiate and feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Matthew 5, 2 and 3. We'll begin today's sermon. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we want to park today and kind of hone in on just this aspect of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Beatitudes is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with the blessed. And we're going to keep in mind the point that Jesus is making as he summarized the Sermon on the Mount as building in the kingdom, building on the foundation of the rock. And so he begins this sermon talking about building and talking about those who will be building, if you will. So these are the builders that he's addressing. And so the word here, blessed, there are two words used in the New Testament for the word blessed. There is makarios, which is the word here, and eulogio, where you get eulogy. Eulogy or eulogio is the more formal word. And so if you've been blessed by God or you say a blessing to God, you would use that word. Makarios is really more informal. It's not the same as that word. It means happy are you. It could mean fortunate are you, privileged are you in some sort of congratulatory form. So you would say almost like congratulations or happy are you because you are blessed. And so that's the idea here is Jesus is in some sense congratulating or pronouncing that these are the blessed people. And so you're going to see as Jesus ties it together at the end about building on the rock that now this audience that are coming up, because if you can imagine all those who have been following Christ, I mean, you had really a diversity of people. You might have had people in the religious community. You might have had some people who might have been even wealthy, but the vast majority of people, right, are those who have been desperate. And so when Jesus pronounces that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, I mean, he starts with like a shocker, like happy are you, right? That you are in this position, that you are in this place, that you are where you are. And he's talking to people who are in shame, if you will, about the place they are in life. And maybe they're struggling with that. They're struggling with, you know, wanting more for their lives and becoming more successful, you know, but Jesus says, blessed are you, privileged, congratulations. And I mean, normally you wouldn't be saying that, but that's the way Jesus starts out. It's like, and then he goes on. And if in his ministry, you know, he almost kind of like almost foreboding. It's, you know, it's like, oh yeah, I guess you're rich, you know, or, you know, or you're talking about like rich people want to, you know, enter into the kingdom like a camel goes through the eye of a needle. And so, but he begins, you know, and we want to just really kind of draw out, why would he say that? Right? I mean, do you have to be poor to be a Christian? So let's dig into this, because I think, if Jesus is congratulating and he is saying you're privileged, because let's just be honest, you know, being poor or being even like, in this context, we'll see why, there's this poor and then there is poor in spirit, and Jesus uses both, ideas, poverty and this, he uses both of these ideas because they are intermingled, and we want to be able to see that. And so, and because the reason why he's saying you're privileged is because in especially during this time, it wasn't like you had a lot to, you know, do with this. You know, it's probably because you didn't inherit a lot of money, or, you know, nobody helped you along the way. But, you know, it wasn't like, you know, they were living in the United States, you know, by, you know, you can like by the sheer will and determination, you know, you can make something of yourself. You know, this was an environment where you're kind of born into this. And so, and he's saying, blessed are you. Congratulations. And so you have to begin to see that, why this is so important is because people don't, if you ask 100 people, like, would you be rather born rich, or middle class or poor? Nobody would say poor. Let's just be honest. Like, nobody would say that. Nobody is aspiring to be poor. You know, I mean, that's why, you know, even in the old days, I mean, like monks and people who, like, you know, gave up and made a vow towards, you know, poverty and chastity. I mean, like, you would go, wow, that's like really odd. And, but even like this idea of poverty, he doesn't say just poor here. Now he does say that in Luke when he's talking about the Beatitudes. And we're going to take a look at that in the Sermon on the Plain, but he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so it's something that we would normally not choose. So, you know, it's important that we, begin to dive into this. So we're going to look at, two ideas here. One, this idea of poor in spirit, and why Jesus, you know, even ties this to, he could have just said lowly, you know, said humble, you know, but he says poor in spirit. And so we want to kind of tie it together. So, the first one, we want to talk about wealth. And this idea of it, we want to look at the breadth of what he talked about and the breadth of scripture to talk about why is it so difficult then, right? This idea of poor, why is Jesus tying this to coming into the kingdom or building in the kingdom? Because true wealth in defined in scripture is having the time to build relationships. Like, for whatever reason, if true wealth is if you have time to do that. You know, it's interesting that, you know, there, I think I've talked about this in the past, there's two different kinds of happiness surveys. The World Happiness Ranking, it ranks countries. Gallup does one, and the World Happiness Index does one. And the World Happiness Index is talking about and ranks people and asks them, basically, you know, do you believe you're happy? And then in a lot of the Scandinavian countries, you know, come out on top in that because they believe that they're happy. Israel actually is at, you know, is at the top there as well. If you ask, you know, amidst all the terrorism and bombings, do you believe you're happy? They come out on top. You know, they come up in the upper ranks, right? Korea, China, you know, like even Japan, like they're all like really at the bottom. And, but that's just even asking if you believe that. Then the Gallup poll talks about, do you experience happiness? And Panama and lots of South American countries come out on top. And it's interesting because even though they experience much more happiness than any of the developed countries, they don't believe that they're happy. So something's going on in the psyche, in people who are even experiencing more happiness. The questions in the Gallup poll are like, were you respected yesterday? Did you laugh? Did you, you know what I mean? Like, were you experiencing happiness? You know? And they were like, yeah, I did, you know? Yeah, but I don't believe I'm happy, you know? And people, you know, like people in America, you know, clearly people, countries have more wealth per capita are going, well, you know, I don't believe I'm happy because they're always, you know, it's like, it's always got to be more. Luke 6:20, right? This is, the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Plain. Now, whether, you know, it's Luke's perspective on the Sermon on the Mount or whether it was a different series, I mean, clearly this idea, right, of poverty, is now focused in on by Luke. And he says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So in Matthew, you see that it's poor in spirit. And in Luke, it's just you are poor. And it's getting at the same idea, right? And we want to take a look at it. I don't have time to expound whether it was the same sermon or whether it was two different ideas, but clearly, you know, this sermon was done on the plain. And so you can kind of see where I fall. And the other one was Sermon on the Mount, and there are some differences. So I believe they're two separate sermons. But let's dive into this idea of wealth, okay? And time. Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, to be able to do what Jesus said requires time. And so people who can make time to do this may not be as wealthy as people who don't have time. You know, with all the advances of modern science and technology, particularly in the United States, I don't think I can honestly say, because I remember growing up as a child in high school, I can honestly say I had way more time than my children. You know, and I generally say, I mean, people who were, you know, even, you know, going off to good schools or, you know, I mean, if that's your thing. But the problem is, like, people who are working now have way less time. It's not like, you know, I mean, the advance, like, even when I was growing up, like, not everybody had microwave ovens, you know, they didn't really have really nice laundry machines if they had that. Not everybody had a dryers. People still hung their clothes out to dry. I mean, everything was just, you know, we didn't have fast computers. You know, I remember when, you know, I was at Virginia Tech and they made us buy a computer, right? If you're in the engineering college, you said you have to buy a computer. And I remember they said I could buy the desktop computer or the portable computer. And the portable computer is what I selected because I thought, oh, portable, like I could carry this around. And honestly, it was just a desktop computer, which it was a tower like this big, right? It was a beast. And all they did was put a flip, you know, on the desktop and the screen was this big and that was the monitor, right? And it came in this big luggage and they called that a portable computer. And I felt really duped because everybody had these humongous monitors and I had this like dinky little flip monitor because I wanted a portable computer. But anyways, it was really the same computer. It was the same size. But understand, the disks, right, were 5 1/4 inch or something. And these were honking things. And I mean, it wasn't even a megabyte. It was like half a megabyte is all you can fit onto this disk, right? You can have 1,000, 10,000 of those disks, and it wouldn't even compare to a dinky little, you know, SSD or hard drive now, or even a thumb drive. I mean, but with all the advances of technology, right? All the, you know, it's like you think that if computers got faster, you know, all these things, you know, got new programs that we would have more time. No, it's just like sucking time. Like all these advances are sucking more time. And the question then it begs here, like, do we have time to hear what Jesus has to say and do them? Because remember what we talked about last week? You know, every day we're building something. We're either building towards, you know, building on the foundation, which is building relationships, building our relationship with God and with our neighbors. And so, Luke 12:15, And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, we look at that, we read that verse, and we think that's about other people. Right? We think, like, honestly, I mean, I went back to my townhouse that I used to live in when I was growing up. And I was just telling my sister, I was like, you know, I don't even think our townhouse was like 1,000 square feet, you know, because I went in, I looked up the address, you know, it was in Woodbridge. I don't think it was 1,000 square feet. There's like, she's like, no way. It was like at least 2,000 square feet, right? And I was like, no, because I went in, I remember. I mean, it was like not even 1,000 square feet. And she was like, there's no way we had a basement. We had, you know, 3 bedrooms, like blah, blah, blah. And I was like, I'm telling you, because I went back and I looked at the outside and that thing looked like a dinky little place, you know, and that's why it was called the Shire. Right? I lived in the Shire, you know, it was like this little house for little people kind of thing, you know, and she was like, no. And I was like, okay, let me just prove to you that that's okay. And so I had to prove to her that this was a dinky little place, you know, because when we were little, you know, like, that wasn't a dinky little place because everybody lived in dinky little places, you know? And if my friend was, you know, living in a rich house, it was like a rambler, you know, with like maybe a split level. Like that was like the biggest you can get, you know, back in the 70s. But with the, all the, you know, all that's going on, right? But the thing is like, why are we now less content? Everybody was content with laminate countertops. Yeah. Everybody was just, Why is it that we must now work and have less time for our families, our neighbors, our friends? Why is it that we must? Because, and the reason why we must is because of covetousness. Covetousness is what causes us to compare. It's like, it's not because we need it, right? It's not even because we want it to some extent, right? It's because if we don't, not having it, you know, devalues us. It brings down our worth. And it's that idea of it. Oh, like, wow, you live in this place. Oh, you're driving that car. Oh, okay. You know, it's like, you know, you think it's kind of unspoken. You don't want your kids to live in shame, you know, and that kind of stuff. But where is the price of this, right? This fear of missing out. Right? Comparing, you know, yourself against the Joneses. Like, where's all this? It's robbing you of time. Time. Right? We're not building on the rock because we're too busy building on the sand. Luke 12:19. And I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Now, let me just backtrack. This is a parable Jesus talks about in Matthew 12, and it's talking about this, you know, wealthy farmer, and he's just building and building, you know, like he's building a bigger barn to store more things, and he's focused on getting ready for the future, right? To enjoy his retirement. So in order to enjoy his retirement, he has to now build bigger barns. He has to now spend his time and the time of his workers and laborers doing something for the future in just in case. And so Jesus is telling this story about this guy, right? And what he's doing, you know, because now this guy is, you know, spent all his time doing this. And so we pick it up and it says, I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. This is in the perspective of, you know, of the wealthy farmer. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. Notice, right? Notice what a wise builder is. Wise builder is one who takes the time to build relationships. A foolish builder is the one who spends time not building relationships, but building something else. So notice the way that Jesus defines wisdom and foolishness is how you spend time. That's it. I mean, it's like literally that simple. Like, oh, wow. Like you got all this. Wow. Look at the size of that barn. Wow. What a wonderful house. Like, you know, what a nice car. And Jesus and God would go, well, like how much time do you spend getting all that? He would say, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, those, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, right? Right after telling this story, and he turns to his disciples now and says, therefore, right? Because he's talking about, well, why? What's the tendency that caused this wealthy farmer to go and do this? Is waste all of his time building on the sand? What is it that drove this? Right? And he says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Don't worry about your retirement. Don't worry. It doesn't not notice what God isn't saying. He's saying, don't do things as is that God won't take care of you once you turn 65. Don't live your life as is if God won't take care of you when you're 70 years old. Don't live your life like that. Live your life. It doesn't mean you don't have to save. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't ever save for a house, for instance. Like if there's a reason, right? You know, it doesn't mean, it means is every ounce of time that you spend, it's important. And so you have to invest wisely. And it might impact. I mean, if anxiety is causing you to take this job versus that job, don't let anxiety drive you to this job that's going to suck all your time. Right? Don't think like that. Because there's a cost. Maybe that job, you know, maybe allows you to have a bigger barn. But the idea is, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Don't let anxiety about the future drive today's faithfulness. So therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Notice, right? It's not that it's not that. It's just that our life comes with the promise. I remember, you know, a question was posed to me, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we were just talking, you know, with my family about, you know, what it means to become a Christian and whether, you know, does that mean that, you know, how about all the poor people who are dying of hunger, right? It's like, you know, I don't have empirical data. All I can tell you is if someone becomes a genuine believer, they get all of these promises, right? God will never forsake us. I mean, he promised to take care of us. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now there's the key word. Being content is the opposite of anxiety. Like it's okay to save, but it's not because you're not content. You know what I'm saying? Like it's okay, right, to be driven with contentment to save, but it's not okay to be driven with anxiety to save. Keep your life, right, free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Like, okay, I have a roof over my head and I don't think in 10 years I'm going to like lose this roof or lose food on the table. Like if you're thinking like that in America, look, folks, it's a lie, right? We're going to be okay, right? I mean, just to be content and just, and the way we speak to each other, my God, look how God takes care of us. Like we're so rich. It's like, he's really faithful. Like if you're not saying that, and if your words are like, well, you know, how about this? And how about in 10 years and 20 years? And, you know, like how, you know, it's like, no, we'll never admit to ourselves that we want bigger barns and that we love money in that way. For he has said, I will never leave you. What is it saying? Contentment is rooted in the promise of God. That he will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't worry about, you know, whether you're going to get married. You don't worry about, you know, how am I going to make a living? You don't ever have to worry. God, like, there is not one single reason why in this life, because there is always purpose for your season. Nothing happens, okay, on any single day that is outside the good purposes of God. It doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean there's not pain. And we'll talk about this. But it does mean that you are living every day with the promise that God will not leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, here is what it means to glorify God. That means you can attribute your life to God. That means you can honestly say and confidently say that Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know what anxiety does? It takes God out of the equation. So you are the one now building the bigger barn, right? Storing all the goods, right? Preparing for retirement. We're taking God out of the equation. Like, you can never take God out of the equation. You're like, oh my gosh, God, thank you. I mean, like, wow, like, that was amazing. Thank you, God. You know, praise the Lord. I mean, that's like, if you don't know that God helps, like, we're always every day, right, in building, we're taking steps of faith. It's like, I don't know, God, I just can't see this, but I'm going to do it. Okay, God, thank you for helping. I don't know, you know, if I give this, right, if I give this, then I don't know, how am I going to, you know, how about my, you know, like, you know, sports or this, or how about, you know, my kids, and, you know, like, I don't know, but God, I think you do want me to do this. And if you do that, and then God comes and he just supplies, you know? And then you're like, thank you. God is my helper. Like, what that means is God is the one that you're building with. You're not going to look back, okay, at your life. I promise you this. And go, wow, look at the house that I built on the rock. No, you will not. You're going to go, God, look at the house you built. Right? Thank you for letting me, right, build with you. Look at that. That's beautiful. Our job is to make the time, right, to build with him. That's our job. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I love the fact that Paul writes, if we have food and clothing, you know, it's like, I love that, because he could have said, like, even if we, you know, like, starve to death, or, you know, like, if we're completely naked, and, you know, we don't have a single piece of clothing. No, what Paul is saying is, look, taking care of us is God's business. Just like he takes care of the sparrows and the lilies of the field. Okay. Taking care of his people is God's business, and he will take care of us. And that's what Paul is saying. But what he's saying is what? Learning to be content. Content that, you know what? If I lose this house, if I lose that car, like, learning to be content. Like, if I have to downsize, or it's like, you know, like, learning to be content. You know, there are things that you cannot control. I don't know, like, if you know, if that contract goes to a different company, and, like, you know, and, you know, like, what might happen? We don't know. Like, if you're, you know, I don't know how all the companies are going to do once this coronavirus, you know, is over. But all we just have to say, right, when our mind is spinning, here is the headspace, has many audience, I mean, many speakers. You know, you have your new self. You have the old self, which is the flesh, right? You have the principality, Satan, demons, right? And you have the Holy Spirit. Like, there are many voices that are occupying that space. And if you're not talking in that space, if you're not saying what is true in that space, contentment, people, doesn't come about by being silent. You gotta speak up to be content. And God is feeding you. It's like, I have clothing. I have food. Oh my goodness. What do you got to be afraid of? Oh my goodness. this life comes with the promise that he's going to take care of us, right? Like, if you're not talking, I promise you, you're not content. You're not. If you're not like saying to each other, oh my goodness, look how God takes care of us. Look at our children. Like, oh my gosh, did you see how they, you know, my kid just, you know, like was so generous or how thoughtful they were. Like, oh my gosh, you know, it's like, that's how you live. You have a speaking part, rehearsing and remembering and regurgitating the goodness of God and how it takes care of us. Right? Not allowed. The other voices, right? Not allow the principalities, the old flesh, to convince you that you got the raw deal. You know, like, you know, if only God made me handsomer, prettier, you know, better job, smarter, you know, like all the ways that stirs up covetousness. You know, we're full of excuses, you know, oh, that person, you know, of course they're going to be fine in retirement, you know, or that person, look at that person, you know, of course they're going to be fine, you know, look at the house they got, or look at that car drive, you know, it's like, do you honestly think that's how God measures lives? You might want to step back and go, oh, wow, look at the house he has. Wow, they must be, you know, I mean, like, think about it in the way he thinks about it. Like, what kind of time, you know, like, think about what we're saying, right? This is not but a blip on the radar. How we live this life, what the worldly possessions, and you know, it won't matter. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Like this is life. Let me ask you now a question. Many of us, right, listening, have been Christians now for a very long time. Are you more content now and content about where the future is going? Are you content knowing how God has taken care of you all these years? Are you content? Have you grown in content? And can you say, as Paul's talking here, Paul is not saying that he's extraordinary, although he is extraordinary. What he's saying is that all believers are extraordinary. And we are all. If you're now, right, in the kingdom, this is what you're learning. You're learning to be content. Why? Because the richness of our relationship with Christ far surpasses any wealth, any, right, worldly satisfaction we're going to get. So now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned whatever situation, I have to be content. I know how to be brought low. That means, you know what? You know, if we lose this, if I lose that, you know, it's like, I'm going to be okay. Like, and we say that to each other. Like, we got to say that to each other. I can tell you, there are people, right? They're going to be just like, oh, like, I'm just going to fall apart if I lose this house. If I have to move yet one more time, I'm just going to lose it. No, you won't. Who told you you're going to lose it? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, who told you that? Do you think that that idea comes from you? It does not. That idea is not from you. It's coming from a wrong place, right? What you're to do is to push back. If I lose this house, I know how to be brought low. If I lose that car, if I lose this job, you know, I'm going to be okay. And here's the thing. You need other people to weigh in on that. Like if you're trying to hold that thought by yourself, it's okay. We're going to be fine. Right? Particularly, you know, like we're going to be okay. We're going to be fine. Right? We want to be able to encourage each other. It's not to lecture at each other. It's just to say, you know, God is always taking care of us. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. Like, let's say, you know, I got a promotion. Right? But it's like, you know, now it's like, I know how to abound. I still, you know, Paul, you know what he did? And it's not like, oh, wow, so 10, you know, like I sold 10 tents today. Wow, look at all this money. And now let's go and like, you know, like go off the deep in here. No, you know, he's not always upgrading. He knows how to abound, right? He knows, you know, like when he's having success in his ministry, he's grounded. You know what that means? I know how to be brought low. I know how to be about. Like what he's saying is, I'm still building on the rock. Oh, you're brought low. I got time. I'm building on the rock. Okay. Oh, I'm abounding. No, I'm still building on the rock. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul is saying, I've learned not to be fazed with the things of this life. You know why? Because he's trying to keep the main thing, the main thing. Because his joy comes, right, from the Lord and from the fellowship that he has. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief, right, no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for what? Building up. People, we're building. We're building each other up, right? We're sharing. That's what we do. We share, right? Right? When we say things that are, you know, like hurtful, we care about that. We care, right? Because it's not building up. If you have corrections that you're making, look, is it building or is it breaking down? You know, it's like, you gotta care. It's like, well, how can I do it better then? If you're not thinking like that, if it's always somehow it's always about somebody else, isn't it? Like, you get to say whatever you want to say and it's okay. It might be breaking them down, but you don't care. You don't care. Like, it's tearing people apart. But you're not a builder then, is it? Your mouth builds. Are you building up or are you tearing down? 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Your God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Look, if you are now the recipient of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, the encouragement Paul has is become a builder. Builder of relationships. Builder of friendships. Build. Build. Don't tear down. Build. Have time to build. Okay. So this idea of poor in spirit, though, right? It's not just poor. Oh, wow. You're like, oh, you don't have any income. Welcome to the kingdom. That's not what he's saying, is it? He's also saying poor in spirit. Like, you now have this opportunity. You know what it's like. But you also know what it's like that in your poverty to be taken care of. That you didn't really have to be, you know, for want. You are, you know, so you know the faithfulness. So poor in spirit, right? A contrite heart, lowly in spirit, you know, all getting towards that idea. And it's this, that foundations are built on the bottom. Isn't that what Jesus says, right? About, you know, the rulers, right? They like to lord it over them. They're building from the top down. He says, not so with you, right? Not so with you. If you're going to reign with me, you got to learn how to what? Build from the bottom. Serve, right? You must be a servant of all. You got to now get low, right? You got to start from the bottom. Ruling is not, right? If you're a husband, you don't rule from the top. You rule from the bottom. If you're a parent, you rule from the bottom. Right? You rule by example. That's what Jesus did. He came to establish his kingdom, to be our king. And what did he do? He showed us that he's going to rule from the bottom. He served us and he continues to serve us. You know, that's why it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is for those who are lowly, right? Who understand that they build from the bottom. Matthew 5:38, it says this, for you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go on 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You know, this is a tough, tough verse. Because, you know, right after the Beatitudes, like, he's hitting this hard. This point is what? To be lowly in spirit, okay, let me understand. So that to be lowly in spirit, you have to know how to handle pain. To be lowly in spirit, you have to know how to suffer. That's why, right, the analogy of the Christian life is that of an athlete. The one thing about an athlete, okay, true great athletes, they know how to suffer pain. They know how to endure pain. A great soldier knows one thing. They know how to endure pain. It's part of our motto. No pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. If you hear words, unpleasant words from people, and you don't know how to handle the pain from that, like, you just are so indignant, so offended, you're in rage over what, you know, like, ooh, the pain. Turn the other cheek. That's what Jesus said. Turn the other cheek. But you don't understand, man, my pride. Turn the other cheek. Like, if you don't know how to go low, you don't know that, you're not fit for the kingdom. Being interested in the kingdom life is being interested in turning the other cheek. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not poor in spirit, right? If you don't know how to do that. If you don't know how to take a shot. Like, you know, the one thing we love about Rocky, boy, he knew how to take a hit. Like, there's something noble about that, isn't there? Like, you know how to take the blows. And not counterattack. So, you know, there's where the boxing analogy stops, right? I mean, so we know, right? Oh, but you don't understand, like, that person taking me for granted. Yeah, give him the other thing in your pocket. Now, that's painful. That's pain. Relationships are full of pain. And if you don't know where to go with that pain, then you're not interested in building. To build relationships are going to come off the backs of your pain. When people, what, take you for granted, when the people say mean things to you, right? When they neglect you, you know, there's going to be all manners of things being done in building. And a skilled builder knows how to forgive. Skilled builder knows to turn the other cheek. Skilled builder knows how to give when the other person is not deserving of it. That's how you build. And that's why it's in scripture. And that's why Jesus is telling you. All of this is what we're building on the foundation, starting at the bottom. So every builder is an athlete, right? Builders have to know how to suffer well. Just because that person said it to you doesn't mean now you get to get back at them. That's not how it works. Okay? These are painful lessons. But I'm so indignant. It hurt my pride. I gotta die. Isaiah 66:2. All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Like, God loves this. We are contrite in spirit. It's not like I feel so entitled. How dare you say that to me? You know, who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? No, it's like humble and contrite. Like, you know what? I'm nobody, right? If I had 1,000 things said to me, mean things, it doesn't even compare to all the offenses that I've ever committed. Because you can't tremble at God's word if you're not contrite in spirit. Because why is that? Because God tells you to go and love, to go and forgive. How are you going to do that if you're not contrite in spirit? Let me tell you this. It is impossible. That's what it is. It is impossible. It is impossible. It is impossible to tremble at the words of God, okay, to fulfill the greatest commandments, right? To love one another, to be there for each other, carry each other's burdens if you are not contrite in spirit. If you don't know how to take the hits, if you will. God loves that. He tells you, this is what I love, right? The poor in spirit. They're like, the kingdom is reserved for them. And if we're not growing in that, if you've got 1,000 reasons why you don't have to do that, and you know, it's like, I don't know, maybe I don't have real close friends. It's like, what's going on? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You have to die every day. Just like what Paul said last week. Remember we read that. You have to be crucified. Yes. Being a builder, I promise you, will make you die to yourself. Being a builder, you have to learn to forgive. You have to learn to be generous, right? Because there's always going to be a greater need, okay, than what you can supply. Because you don't have enough forgiveness, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough, you know, time. You're never going to have enough in of yourself. But if you're building, you're going to be able to say, God is my helper. And so, but if you're not crucified, if you're not going to take the old self and put that old self on the cross, right? If you're ruled by that, do you think that your old nature is going to want to get on that cross? Absolutely not. Every day it will not. But every day we must. So in summary, we must, number one, we must be on guard to allow covetousness and anxiety about the future to deter us from building our lives on the rock and not sand. So we must be on guard against that. We are commanded to be content and know what it is and learn what it is, the true joy of building with God, because God is our helper. Number two, only the lowly in spirit who can bear pain and suffering, not the indignant and easily offended, the counterattackers, if you will, right? The withdrawers and forget-you-ers, right? Only those who can bear pain and suffering, the lowly in spirit, will inherit the kingdom of God. Like if you're not making improvements in this area, people, and you're saying, but I love Jesus, you got to go, maybe I don't. You got to be honest about the word of God, right? Because God is saying congratulations, right? Because, right, that is your path. He's not just saying, right, blessed are you because they're already like that. He's saying blessed are you because you want to be like that. Because you want to come into that kingdom life. Don't invent your own kingdom life, right? Build according to the word of God. That's what it means to build, is to be obedient to according to what he said. I'm not making it up. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 7, isn't it? Only the lowly in spirit who can bear pain and suffering, not the kingdom, and easily offended, not the indignant and easily offended, will inherit the kingdom of God. We must die to self to build a kingdom. Every day, only those we're putting themselves, right? Just willingness to bear the pain of today. Today, I will bear pain. Like how many athletes work out thinking, you know what? I am not going to experience pain today. How many people do that? How many soldier are going to go to work and go, you know what? Pain is out of the question. Because then you're not a soldier. You're not an athlete. And here's the thing. You're not a builder. If you're a builder, if you want to be lowly in spirit, you want to be content, you know what you got to say? You got to be able to say no. No, 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 right? To whatever is taking you away from building on the rock, right? You got to be able to know to say that. And you got to say yes to pain. Yes to suffering, if that means what it takes to build on the rock. We're not talking about meaningless suffering. You know, we're not talking about meaningless, you know, poverty for poverty's sake. We're not talking about that, are we? We're talking about staying with the ground plan, which is to build, right? Build relationships. That's what this is about, because that's what it takes. That's what the qualifications. Look at what is the qualification of the builder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we're truly blessed. So we have so much. God, and we have every reason and every excuse, God, why we're not content. And yet we're so unrepentant. We're unwilling to speak against those thoughts. We allow to be overwhelmed, God, by the flesh, by the enemy, God, into thinking, God, that you are lacking, that you are not faithful, and that we need more from this world. And whatever is taking us away, God, from building, God, help us to repent. Grant repentance and make the kingdom the priority. God, help us, God, to, you know, to whether at work, the time spent at work, God, whatever it is, help us to say yes to your commands to build relationships, God, to build friendships, to invest on building on the rock. And help us to say, you know, no to being offended and counterattacking and allowing our mouths, God, to tear down rather than build up. God, help us to be lowly, knowing, God, all that you have done for us. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.